This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, June 1, 2014, the Sunday after Ascension, by Father William Doc Holliday.
They devoted themselves to prayer, together with the women, Mary the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in my sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We find ourselves in that period of time between the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ and his sending of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord ascended into heaven 40 days after his resurrection, which was last Thursday, and 10 days after that, the 50th day after his resurrection, he sent the Holy Spirit upon the church. Now, you read the book of Acts and you say, oh, that Acts is really neat. It's a good history lesson. We know what the apostles did. What we read about when the apostles are gathered together in that room is very practical and very, very, if you could put it this way, you can make it selfish. Make it for yourself. It's not just a history lesson on what these apostles did, but it is instruction for each and every one of us, because it tells us the dispositions that we are to have to receive the Holy Spirit. There are dispositions that are required of us to receive the Holy Spirit. And like I said, well, I received the Holy Spirit when I was baptized. When I was confirmed, the Holy Spirit came upon me in all his fullness. True. Very. Absolutely. However, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is not something that is stagnant. It is not something that ceases. It is not, okay, I was baptized and confirmed, I'm good. No, you're not. You can get better. And that's what we are required to do in the Catholic Church, is to get better, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to be properly disposed to do that. And we see those dispositions in just three verses in the book of Acts. Actually, for all intent and purposes, too, because one of the verses is just a list of the saints as they are reintroduced. It tells us these dispositions that we are to have individually is the Holy Spirit. And when I talk about receiving the Holy Spirit, it can be a positive, and it can also be a very negative thing. We receive the Holy Spirit every day. We are to nurture the Holy Spirit within us. We are to ever, as I said, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. And when we do that, we grow closer to Christ. We are strengthened and guided and directed by that Holy Spirit that is within each and every one of us. It's a very positive thing. How do we do that? We avail ourselves of what our Lord has provided in his means of grace, the sacraments of the church, the reading of Scripture, prayer, the fellowship with other Christians. When we're properly disposed, we can't help but to get closer to Christ, because the Holy Spirit will be pleased, he will not be grieved, and he will continue his ministry within you. There's another side of that coin, though. If you deprive yourself of your mass attendance, if you do not go to confession as the church mandates, if you do not pray, if you do not avail yourselves of all the means of grace that our Savior has provided for us, you can quench the Holy Spirit. That's not me conjecturing. That's what the Scriptures say. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You don't want to do that. You want to be properly disposed. We learned these dispositions because they were manifest for us at the foundations of the church, and that's what the book of Acts is. It's a proclamation to us. It is a treatise on the early church and how we, in our day and age, are supposed to act just like the apostles. Those three dispositions of which I speak are prayer, perseverance, and unity of faith. Prayer, perseverance, and unity. Prayer. You're sitting here today, so I'm probably preaching to the choir, literally and figuratively, that you're praying for. It's good to pray. You got to talk to God. I caution. The rosary is, I say it several times a day. I have great devotion to the rosary. The Chapel of the Divine Mercy, usually once a day on that one. There are a lot of churchy things, novenas, prayers, and things like that. When I talk about prayer, though, also understand about just speaking with God, talking to him in the person that he is, your father, a friend. Talk to him. Tell him what's bothering you. Tell him you don't get it anymore. Tell him to cut you some slack on occasion. I mean, use words like that, because then it's real. It's real for you, and he knows you're paying attention to him in a real sense. And not, how would it work in your house if for your, you know, your spouse or your kids or whoever you, you know, hang around, if they talk to you and they opened a book and read you something from the book, as opposed to just answering you? Again, liturgical things are great, but that's not the end-all be-all. You've got to talk to him as a person. That is a proper prayerful disposition. It's also important to pray very, very vehemently when you come to a very important part in your life, particularly if it's got to do with something spiritual. If you're thinking about doing this, doing that, making a vow, taking a promise, a third order, holy orders, whatever it may be, you haven't been to confession or what, before you do that, you should very, very vehemently pray, because you're just illustrating what our Lord did. Throughout his earthly ministry, our Lord always went away to pray by himself before something really big happened. Not that just his mere presence here wasn't big in every moment of every day. But I mean, before he raised people from the dead, before he chose his apostles, before he was crucified, he went off and prayed by himself. The apostles do just that. It says that they retired to an upper room. They went off by themselves to gather together to pray very, very fervently for the reception of the Holy Spirit, because the Lord told them to do that. And notice when he told them to do that, they just didn't hang out at the house and wait for it. They didn't go about their business and, yeah, I prayed, you know, I prayed my rosary this morning and, you know, the Lord said he's going to send the Holy Spirit. No, they got together. They got together and they persevered away. They retired for prayer. Perseverance and prayer are kind of integral when you think about it. They're two different things, but they are inseparable. The perseverance in prayer. So we have prayer, you have perseverance. And because they're so integral, I don't want to get too much into this, but if you really look at it, the perseverance that the apostles show right here are just an effective illustration of what St. Luke writes in his gospel. St. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, is kind of illustrating effectively what he put in his gospel. Luke 11:13, for those of you who take notes on things like this, I quote, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" These apostles went off in a room by themselves and got together and prayed and asked him for the Holy Spirit. The Lord said he was coming. It's not like they questioned whether or not he was going to fulfill his promise, but he told them to wait for it. And what do? They go together and they persevere in prayer. So prayer and perseverance, you need those two things. Again, they're integral but separate characteristics. To be of one accord, a unity of belief. Now, I want to keep it within Catholicism. I don't even want to talk about our separated folk with whom we speak and our friends. But the one accord of which St. Luke speaks is lacking even in the Catholic Church. Now, There are intramural debates. There are intramural debates that we can have. Some things are not negotiable, though. Some things are not negotiable. And I don't want to get into what is and what isn't right now. That's not my point. My point is that the Holy Spirit, speaking through the evangelist, emphasizes one accord, unity of faith. And when I say unity of faith, it's not whatever the church is doing right here and now, or what is going on in our parish. It's what the traditions of the church have always taught, what the scriptures teach. That is what I'm talking about when I talk about the unity of faith. When I talk about what it's referred to by St. Luke as being of one accord. Being of one accord. That is a huge deal for St. Luke in the book of Acts. That term is used 5 times in the book of Acts. 5. To be of one accord. Emphasizing unity of faith. One accord. One accord. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. Out of all the New Testament, it's only used one other time. Luke, in his treatise on how the church is supposed to be, emphasizes it should be in one accord. It's to be in one accord in the apostolic teaching. You notice I said before we have a list of the apostles. They are reintroduced We have several lists of the apostles throughout Scripture. We have them throughout the Gospels, sometimes all of them, sometimes a portion of them. But we have many lists of the apostles. In verse 2 of the first chapter of Acts, we see that the Lord has told, and it's referred to like this, generally. He told his apostles to go into Jerusalem and to wait. And now here, several verses later, we have another list of the apostles. Interesting to see that, because it's right after he talks about being in the one accord, and the apostles are reintroduced integrally with the disciples. Remember the gospel accounts. It's always Jesus, and he calls these 12, and they're always there, and disciples come and go. Sometimes there are a lot, sometimes there are few, sometimes they go away because they don't understand. Things are too hard for them. So the disciples are always kind of like over here, and you got Jesus and the apostles over here. When they're reintroduced here in the book of Acts, we actually see them integrated into the disciples. We don't see this separate apostolic ministry. Although there is a separation between disciples, as we all are of the church, we are all disciples or followers of the church, there is an apostolic ministry, a teaching office in the church that has the authority to teach, to administer the sacraments. But it's very important to see here in the book of Acts that they are very, very integral. They're put together. There can't be a separation between the two. You just don't have bishops, priests, deacons, cardinals, and popes and all whatnot doing their thing, and then the disciples do it. It's a community. It is together. That is the church. That is the body of Christ. They are integral with the disciples. So it's just not an us and them kind of mentality, or ought not be. It'd be us and them. It's just the body of Christ. And there are different parts of the body, but yet one body. And it's reintroduced this way. These apostles are reintroduced, and he has given them commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he has chosen, and the ones with whom they now sit, the disciples, as it is referred to here, the women, generally speaking, the Blessed Virgin Mary, and his brethren. I want to stop there for a second. I want you to pay particular attention to the way that's articulated. I just said that he gave, apostles, disciples. Who is articulated there as the spiritual center of the disciples? The Blessed Virgin Mary. She is particularly noted as a spiritual center of this group that is now integral with the apostles. The women, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Let me stop there with a little footnote when I say his brethren. You talk to your Protestant friends, they all love verses like that. Look, see, he had brothers. See, you guys say Mary was always a virgin. Well, guess what? The church has always taught that, so it can't mean that, can it? All right? Something for your toolbox. We should all know this as Catholic, but if you don't, something for the toolbox. Brothers. Leviticus chapter 10. Brothers, meaning distant cousins. Genesis chapter 13. My brother, his nephew. Our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 18. If you keep my word, you are my brethren. Brethren. Saints Paul and Peter, throughout their New Testament letters, all Christians, brethren. Same word. I don't think Peter and Paul meant to say that they had hundreds of blood siblings. Okay, I digress. Just don't let them play that game with you. See, it says that. A little bit of food for thought, too. Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin. Those were the three biggies at the time of the Reformation, the start of the Presbyterians, the Lutherans, and the Baptists. Every single one of those embraced wholeheartedly, one threatening violence to people who didn't believe it, the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, all three of them wholeheartedly embraced the perpetual virginity of Our Lady. Now, I think you would be hard-pressed to find a Lutheran, Presbyterian, or Baptist who believes it now, but the ones who founded their bodies did. The church has always taught that. So again, the scriptures don't mean blood siblings when they say that. His brothers. We are all his brothers. So, again, just something for the toolbox. Back to the Blessed Mother. The Blessed Mother, again, is particularly noted as a spiritual center of the disciples. Why? You know, what is this big Mary thing? It's kind of a no-brainer when you look at it, and the fact that she was with him from the beginning to the very end of his earthly ministry. She was there at the Annunciation. She was at the foot of the cross. She was at his ascension. She's here now waiting for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. She is there the entire time. No one else was. Even those great apostles that hung out with him, even when things got bad, what did they do? Ran. She was the only one that was there from the time of the beginning to the time of the end. She was always, that's why she is venerated so. So, well, that's old church teaching. We're kind of getting past that. Really? And I don't quote from this much, but at the end of the Second Vatican Council, Pope Paul VI, I quote, "Knowledge of the true Catholic doctrine about Mary will always be the key to correct understanding of the mystery of Christ and of the Church." Pope Paul VI, at the end of the Second Vatican Council. "Knowledge of the true Catholic doctrine of Mary will always be the key to correct understanding of the mystery of Christ and the Church." Well, that's an awful bold statement. Sure is. What was the Blessed Mother's mission during his whole earthly ministry? Pointing people to him who were seeking him. The shepherds in Bethlehem, the wise men. Every time we see that they found what they were looking for, they found him and his mother. He found him and his mother. She always points to Christ. Everything that the Catholic Church believes and teaches about the Blessed Virgin Mary, she teaches and believes because of what she believes about her son, Jesus Christ. She is our spiritual center because she is a creature like us, and she devoted herself in all her earthly being to her mission and his ministry. If we can just take some small example and live it by her faith and obedience, that's why she, and that's not because old Father Doc's got some hyper devotion to our Blessed Mother, which I hope that that shows, which I do, but I say it because that's what the Holy Spirit says through the pen of St. Luke the Evangelist. The disciple spiritual center is the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of Jesus. That's what he says here. So you can't go wrong if you're, because you find her, she's going to point you to the right. Just what Pope Paul VI said. Correct understanding of her is the key to the mysteries of Christ and the Church, because Christ and the Church are the same thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ at the head, we are his body, we are his members in this world. Everything is integral. We are of one accord. You should be of one accord with that. That's one of those non-negotiables, the way the Church has always viewed the Blessed Virgin Mary. So it's important to see that. So I would ask that over the next week, when we're in this preparatory period, because again, the disciples received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. We here, as long as we're taking an air in this planet, are receiving him every day. Pray the intercessions of the Blessed Mother over this next week, that there can be a newness of the Holy Spirit within you. And then next week when we gather together for Pentecost and we see that outpouring of the Holy Spirit manifest in the liturgical calendar, to understand what he does for us, what she has done for us in pointing us to the salvation that is her Son. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.